Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That verse is so rich. That verse is to the Bible what a piece of cheesecake is to a restaurant.
Romans has been called the meatiest chapter of the Bible, meaning there's a lot to savor, to cut up into small pieces and chew, ponder, and meditate on slowly. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're looking at one of those rich verses that has so much for us when we need to believe that God has a purpose and a plan, and He can rescue us out of our darkness. If that's you, stay right here for Romans 15, verses 8 through 21, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands. And I want us to do that today. We're gonna pray for our message. It's called Encouraging Words to Ministers. And when you think of ministers, you often think of people like me, people like the other pastors on staff. But ministers are you guys. The Bible says that God has given gifts unto men, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Did you know that I am a gift to you? I don't know how good of a gift that is, but I am a gift to you to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you so that you go out and do the work of the ministry. God graciously lets me stand shoulder to shoulder with you to do that work as well. But you have been called as a minister, and this is going to be encouraging words to you to minister to those that God has called you over. And what I would like us to do is to lift up our hands. I'm going to pray for forgiveness first, because the Bible says lift up holy hands. And then we're going to pray that God would use us as ministers. We're going to present ourselves to Him. So lift your hands up with me and let's pray together. Father, you said to lift up holy hands and pray. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, we're sorry. Help us that we can overcome the struggles and the strongholds that we face. And let there be purity in our lives. And let us have a good testimony among those in the world and those in the church, among those that we work with and those that we interact with. And we lift up our hands to you as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ministers to the people around us. And we pray that we would be faithful. We say unto you, we are available. Use us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here in Romans chapter 15, Paul begins what theologians call the epilogue. It's a chapter and a half of him wrapping up the book of Romans. And he starts off by encouraging them to be ministers. Now, the word minister in the Greek is the word deaconeus. We get our word deacon from it. And the deacons are the people in the church that take care of the physical needs of the body. When there are people in the church that can't pay their bills, or their roof isn't working, the water's pouring in, or their air conditioner stops working when it's 110 outside, the deacons are the ones that respond to that. They're ministers. They're servants. The elders deal with the spiritual needs of the body, helping those that have spiritual struggles and troubles. And we are told that we are all deaconesses. We are all deacons. We are all ministers. And a minister isn't someone who stands up in front of people and tells, you know, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. A minister is a person who serves, that gets their hands dirty, that says, I've got a call in my life and I want to serve you. And I want to say unto you as we start this, that just as Paul is going to tell the Romans that they are ministers and that Paul encourages them in their ministry, I want to say every one of you here are ministers. Some of you guys aren't ready to minister. You got to get some things taken care of in your life before you do. Some of you guys don't have the right attitude of ministry, because ministry needs to come from a humble heart. And some of you guys are like, well, I can be a minister. I can go and straighten people out. When really you want to come alongside and encourage and strengthen. So there might need to be some work that's done to make you effective ministers. But each one of you are called to ministry. You may not be called to, Paul in here says, I am a minister to the Gentiles. That's a grand calling. There's a lot of Gentiles, and he's ministering to the Gentiles today. I'm a minister to Tucson. I received that call when I was 15. It became clear when I was 25 that I was to come to Tucson. I'm a minister to Tucson. You may be a minister to Raytheon. You might be a minister to the Shell station down the street. You might be a minister to your family. You might be a minister to your children. But you are a minister. This is what we do, and we need that encouragement. I want to say, first of all, as I heard Paul encouraging the Romans, the Roman church, and he didn't really know them, I wanted to say to you, a church that I know well, pastored here for 34 years, coming this October, and I know you well. And I want to say that you're a great church. You're a great church, and I'm privileged to be a part of the pastoral staff here because you guys are eager to learn the Word of God and apply it. And I'll tell you that not every church is that way. You are kind and loving towards one another, even meeting needs of those that need without organization. There are times when you just get together and you see a need in the body and you don't come to us, you just do it. And I love it. You're generous, you're forgiving, you're kind, you're full of grace, and you're not legalistic. And I love that. Did I tell you I love that you're not legalistic and you're full of grace? You're non-judgmental. You're willing to accept people without judging them. You're accepting of visitors. You avoid cliques and you accept the visitors in. Any pastor would be blessed to care for such a group. And I understand the importance of encouragement in my own life. When I went through the darkest days of my life some 7 years ago, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a wife, you guys stepped up and encouraged me with letters and words. At a time when I wasn't ready to quit by any means. I just didn't care if I went on. You know, grief hits people differently, and you got to go through grief. You can never avoid it. Some of you guys are in the throes of grief right now. You got to go through it. There's just no other way. But in the midst of those dark days, when I didn't want to go on, when I didn't care if I died, the letters that came in, the words from you guys about how much what I did meant to you encouraged me, and you brought me light in the midst of darkness. And I thank you for that encouragement that you gave me. And I love that Paul encourages this church that he hasn't been a part of, that he doesn't even know. He starts off in verse 13, and he's going to speak these encouraging words to them, and he's going to encourage them in ministry. And he says in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That verse is so rich. That verse is to the Bible what a piece of cheesecake is to a restaurant. I get a piece of cheesecake and I eat some of it. Oh, it's so good. That first bite is like, this is what food is going to taste like in heaven. Bible does say we're going to eat, by the way. And I eat some of it, but I can never finish it. It's too rich. So I push it away and my wife says, "Are you going to finish that?" "No, baby, I'm not going to finish it." Well, that's exactly what we find here. It's so rich. Read it again. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy." The God of hope. Are you living your life in such a way that you're hopeless? Are you looking out at your future and not knowing what's going to happen? Do you wonder, has your life taken a turn that is dark, unexpected? The God of hope, let him fill you with joy and peace. In believing, when you believe that God's got a plan and God's got a purpose and God can rescue you out of this darkness, that you may abound in hope, not just have hope, but you may abound in hope that God's got your future by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now I am confident concerning you." And I love that he says this to them because he doesn't know them. He doesn't know them because he hasn't planted this church. They had Apollos there for a while. They had Aquila and Priscilla there in Rome. He's trusted that these people have planted this church and worked in this church in Rome. But Paul's planted almost every church that's around, but not this one. So he says, I am confident of you, brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some point as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me. Let's break 15 down. Nevertheless, I have written to you more boldly. He says, I don't know you. I trust you're good. I trust you're admonishing one another. I trust you have all knowledge, but I don't know you. And when you don't know someone and you're bold to speak into their lives, it's less effective. If someone that I know loves me, is close to me, maybe even a sacrifice for me, says something to me, it means something. We have to earn the right to speak into someone's life. Someone said that unsolicited advice is worth what you paid for it. You guys have anybody in your life that just likes to give you advice? I call them agenda setters. They have an agenda for you. You ought to do this. You should do this. You need to do this. You know what you need to do? You need to stop telling me what I need to do. That's what you need to do. If they don't know you, they don't have a right to speak into your life. You earn the right to speak into someone's life. If you love them and you care for them and you sacrifice for them, then they know they love you and they know where it's coming from. And so Paul says, I want to write these things to you and I've spoken boldly to you when I don't really have the right to be able to do that. So he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. He's reminding them what they already know. He knows the message that he's bringing them of falling short of the glory of God, of calling out on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, of loving one another, of sacrificing for one another, all topics we've covered in Romans. He knows that he's reminding them of these things. We're always reminding. That's my job. My job isn't to come up with something new. There's a move among pastors to come up with something new. I love the line, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. My job isn't to come up with anything new because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So how could I bring you anything better than that? My job is to try to figure out how to make it fresh. So that as I share it with you, you're reminded of it and you're maybe excited about it. You're encouraged by it and you go, I want that in my life. That's my job and it's the job of every other pastor that's out there. And if anybody brings you anything new, it says, let them be accursed. I love in 1 John chapter 2, he says, you guys know false teaching. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've heard the truth. You know when it's wrong. He's in essence saying to them, trust yourself. When you hear somebody telling you something, like something, you know, to center yourself through a crystal to the energy of the universe, roll your eyes and walk away. You know it's not true. You don't need anybody to tell you it's not true. You know it because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He says, I'm reminding you. I love that Peter said, for me to remind you of these things is not tedious to me, but for you it's necessary. For me to remind you of these things, it's not tedious. This is the third time we've gone through the book of Romans as a church. It's interesting, isn't it? For me to remind you of these things is not tedious, but for you, me, it's necessary. He says to remind you of these things because of the grace given to me. Paul needed grace. Paul was an awful man before he came to Christ. He was zealous for God, but in that religious zeal, he murdered people. It was at his feet that the coats were thrown of the men that picked up stones that fell on Stephen, the first martyr of the church. The Bible says that Stephen, when the rocks were pelting him, looked up to heaven and had the face of an angel and said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Which made him throw the stones with all the more zeal, and he watched him die. He was so zealous for Israel, for the law, that he chased down Christians, arrested them, and voted for them to be killed, which is why we believe that Paul was on the Sanhedrin. We know he was a Pharisee. We know he was a religious leader, and he voted that they would be killed, and he saw Christians go out to their death. No wonder Paul wrote later on in his life, "I am the chief among sinners." And in another place, "I have been given more grace than anyone." He saw it. If you don't believe God touches lives or moves in people's lives, you've got to do something with the conversion of Paul. We know that he was an enemy of the church, and he became the leader in the church. He was one who killed people for it, and then he was beheaded for it. Irony. I wonder what he thought as he approached that stone or that log, and he laid down and he stretched his neck out so that his head would come off of his shoulders for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul himself said, "I am ready to suffer and I am ready to die for the cause." I wonder if he thought of those whom he cast lots for. I think he never forgave himself. And he says, "I remind you of these things by the grace of God." Because how would God use that? If you were going to choose someone to be a minister to the Gentiles, would you have chosen Paul? Look at verse 16. "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God." Again, nothing, the gospel, the power of God to salvation. "I'm ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and a sacrifice by the Holy Spirit." I'm ministering to the Gentiles so you guys will turn around and give sacrifices and minister to other people. And when he says, "I'm a minister to the Gentiles," as I said before, that's a grand call. But think about Paul. Paul was a Hellenistic Jew brought up in a place called Troas, which is a port city. He was a son of a Pharisee. He himself became a Pharisee. He was trained in Jerusalem, in the school in Jerusalem, to become a rabbi and a Pharisee by Gamaliel, who is a famous rabbi from the time of Christ. And he said of Paul, he wrote of Paul, and Gamaliel said, "The only problem that I had of Paul is I couldn't keep him in books." Paul was hungry, and he was zealous, and he was Hebrew through and through. Looked Hebrew, talked Hebrew, spoke Hebrew, was a leader of the Hebrews. And God says, "I'm sending him to the Gentiles." I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd have looked around for some Gentile to send to the Gentiles. But God said, "I'm going to take that Jew and send him to the Gentiles." Isn't that just like our God? God said, "I don't do things the way men do things." You say, "If I were God, I wouldn't choose me." It's a good thing you're not God then. Because God has chosen you to be his representative, to fill with the Spirit, to have the living water of the Spirit of God gushing out of you everywhere that you go, so that you are working when you don't even know it. You've forgotten, or you never knew it. That when you walk in a room, the Holy Spirit gushes out of you and into the lives of people around you. And now, if you can have a good reputation in front of ungodly and godly people, you will be able to be an example in front of them and do the work that God's called you to do. He says, I'm a minister to the Gentiles. Whatever it is that God has you minister to. Listen, we sometimes are full of selfish ambition. Pastors are not immune to it. In fact, they may be prone to it. Sometimes pastors are jealous. They're protective. They're territorial. All the things they should never be. I just want what God wants for me. I just want you to have what God wants for you. God gives talents, some one, some five, some 10. A five doesn't need to be a 10. He's just got to take care of the five. The one just got to take care of the one. Sometimes the tens don't want to be tens. They're wishing they were ones. If you knew what it took to be a 10, you wouldn't even want to be a 10 talent guy. You'd want to be a one. If you knew what it took, you'd say, "Just let me be a half. I just want to be a half, that's all. I want to be a 10. Just be what God wants for you to be." A few years ago, I got a call from somebody who wanted to go start a church in Texas, and they wanted to have lunch with me. So I took a couple of our assistant pastors and we went over and had lunch with them at Mama Luisa's. I ordered their Joe's special. A little extra garlic, a little extra spicy. You guys like it? It's good stuff, huh? They didn't even pay me to say that. I should get some extra pay from some of these restaurants that I speak about. And as I sat down with him, I started talking with him. He said to me, God told me that I'm going to pastor a church in Texas of 10,000 people. And I just got my Joe special. I wanted to leave. I honestly wanted to leave. What kind of person says that? Listen, if God tells you that you're going to be a pastor of a church of 10,000 people, then don't tell anybody. That's something you keep to yourself. Number one, it didn't happen for him. Number two, because it didn't happen, God never said it, and it is full of selfish ambition. I was called to be a pastor when I was 15. I was at a youth conference in the United Methodist Church. And God really works in youth conferences, by the way. This youth conference was full. It's 1975. It was the contemporary Christian music had really taken off. There was a Chuck Gerrard song that this group was singing that night. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our lives in one accord. Let's take this feeling that we're feeling now outside these walls and let it ring. And the Lord spoke to me that I was going to be a pastor. He called me. That was the calling. It's the first time. Robert, you're going to pastor. And he spoke to me silently, and you're going to be in a church full of people singing this song. Now, I kept that tucked in my heart. Some 10, 12 years later, our church has just expanded. We're still in the Southwest campus. We've gone from 300 seats to 450, and it's standing room only. God's just doing something. And our worship leader digs out that old Chuck Gerrard song. And I stand there, and I listen to the church I'm pastoring singing sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing our lives in one accord. Let's take this feeling we're feeling now outside these walls and let it ring. It was then that I knew that the call of God on my life was true because it happened. I don't want more than what God has for me. I don't want to build. I don't hear of a church that is a larger church. You know, somebody told me the largest church in America is 35,000 people. I don't want to pastor a church of 35,000 people. I want to pastor you. I want to pastor the church God's given me. It's enough. And every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody who says, well, I just got a small church and I don't know what to do. How many people you got in the church? I got 80 people. You're responsible for 80 people. I watched the show Deadliest Catch. Don't judge me. So this last week, they talked about a crabber ship named the Destiny that capsized and 6 people died on board. And at one point, one of the captains said, 6 souls died. And he teared up. 6 souls never went home. 6 souls. Can you imagine if God calls you to be a minister to 6 souls who will gain heaven because you care for their souls?
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our 2 campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.